As I've already said, it's a great honor for me to have Preacher John be here today, and I hope that you all will receive a blessing and continue to pray for him as he leads in the next hour, 30 minutes. I got a few here to let you know when time's up. But I hope that you all enjoy this service, and Preacher John, you lead us as the Lord.
Yeah, I have some of them too that I know they're saying, boy, I wish he had more time to preach. Then I have some that pray for me during the service. I was here 33 years ago. I guess that's about how long it took to get over it. But Laura had engaged a day. What in the world's up with that? Dr. Kenny Cato was here when I was preached a revival. I've kind of forgiven you for taking away one of the sweetest, gifted, beautiful, spirit-filled Christians I've ever been around. And her husband's not bad either. But I'm proud for you and for him. And I hope that you'll love him and like he and Amanda supported me and loved me over the years. And I appreciate him. Thank you for the music last night. I'm sorry we had to leave early. I tried to get out before the offering, but Michael was in the way, and I had to give him $20 to get out the door. So we're glad to have this opportunity. Turn with me, if you will, to Judges chapter 16. Very familiar passage that we learned in Bible school about one of our favorite characters of the Bible. And I'm just going to read one verse that's kind of the focal point of what I'm talking about. Judges 16, verse number 20. Judges 16, verse 20. And out of reverence for God's holy word, would you stand as I read this verse? But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with feathers of brass. And he did grind in the prison. In the 20th verse, and he said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. You may be seated. May God add his blessings on his holy word. A couple of weeks ago, I went back for my normal checkup. That the older we get, the more checkups we have to have. And us fat people hate to go for checkups because the first thing they do is weigh you. And now they got these talking scales, and I got on and went, like that, you know, and said, one at a time, please, you know, hurt my feelings. But while we were talking, the doctor said, it's right after that happened in Las Vegas. And he said, is evil getting stronger? And what came out of my mouth, I hadn't thought about. I hadn't contemplated about it. I really kind of believe it was the Holy Spirit, because I said, no, good has gotten weaker. We've always had evil, but there's a presence. In Thessalonians, it says the evil cannot come, the unholy one can't come until he that now lets is taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit through the church is raptured out, then evil is really going to have free reign. But now the only thing between total anarchy and total evil is the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ. But we've become anemic. We've become so weak. And when I said that, it got me thinking. And my mind was just drawn to this verse. It's such a sad verse. Samson, one of the strongest people that ever walked this earth. And he became so weak. And the sad thing about it, he got up, he shook himself, And this verse says, he wist not that his power was gone. How in the world did Samson get in such a predicament? I think it might tell, give us some insight of something in our own lives that we might be careful of and make sure that we get to the place that we don't even know that the power of God is not upon us. Well, first of all, we know Samson of his great strength. Before he was born, the angels came to Manoah and his wife and said, you're going to have a judge. And another thing that brought me to this passage, the book of Judges is a period of time where it says of itself where there was no king. So everybody did what they thought was right in their own eyes. And doesn't that sound a little familiar? Well, before he was born, God had a plan and a purpose for him. He was going to be a judge. He was going to be one that would deliver Israel from the evil that had befallen them. He made the list of the Hall of Fame of Faith there in Hebrews 11, where it says by faith, and Samson made that chapter some way or another. But he came weak. Now, I want to tell you that Samson in some ways is exceptional, but then again, he's somewhat of the rule, because do you know that God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb? He chose you before the foundation of the world. He had a plan and he had a purpose for you, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And those whom he predestinated, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. But right in the middle of predestination and justification comes the part where it's our part. He did all the planning, he did all the purchasing, he did all the power, but right there in the middle, it's up to us to surrender to his lordship and be born again into the family of God, and then we're justified and ultimately we'll be glorified. But he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You're a special person. There's nobody else like you. Your fingerprint is different. Your eyes are different. Everything about you is totally unique. And only you can do what God had planned for you. I often say that Don Clegg, the fellow that led me to Christ, might have been the only person with the right temperament and the right dedication to God and the right concern for souls that could have ever reached me and led me to Christ. But I'm so thankful that somewhere along the line, Don Clegg surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ and ultimately led such as me to faith in Christ. But he ended wrong. You know, I want to end good, don't you? I want to be found faithful when Jesus comes. I don't want to fizzle at the end. I want to end well. Well, what was it that he got to the place that he didn't even realize that the power of God was left his life? And by the way, the hair wasn't what made him strong. He didn't lift weights. It was his obedience to God and the power of God in his life that made him strong. Well, what was it that made Samson weak? Well, just like you're unique, I've lived long enough and I've observed people long enough, and I've pastored 40-some years. And I believe that in every person, there's a weakness. Even after we're saved, I know I've got at least one. And we need to be careful for it. Maybe we're kind of like Paul. Every one of us has a thorn in the flesh. That's a minister of Satan to buffet us, to help us to realize that the grace of God is sufficient. But we need to be very careful about not yielding to temptation, not giving place to the devil, not allowing that weakness to cause us to be weak. Because God's strength is made perfect through our weakness. So we just need to realize what it is and guard against it and flee from it. Paul told young Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. And let me tell you, you don't have to be young to have youthful lust. You can be very old and still have youthful lusts. Flee from it. Well, his was, and we look in the scripture, he went down to Timnath and he found a woman. And then the beginning of this chapter 16, he went down to Gaza and he found a harlot. And then he went down and he found Delilah. Samson's favorite country song was, "I like my women just a little on the trashy side." Amen. So that's what he was looking for. And just like everybody else that I've visited in jail or I've comforted and counseled when they got in trouble, he was in the wrong place with the wrong people at the wrong time doing the wrong things. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." We need to make sure that we stay around God's people, that we stay around doing God's things, because once we get away from that, it sets us up to lose our power with God and our blessing upon God's life and not fulfill the desire that God has for us. Well, the five kings of Philistia came to Delilah. And they said, "Delilah, we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. 5,500 pieces of silver. If to try to qualify that in modern day, somewhere around $1 million. We'll give you $1 million if you'll find out the source of Samson's strength." She says, "You're on." And listen, God knows our weakness. You know your weakness. But our adversary, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour, he knows our weakness. The enemy always knows your weakness. That's why in the Cold War and in spy terminology and espionage and all of these things, people are tested real clearly and concisely to make sure there's no flaws in their character that might enable the enemy to use that flaw to gain advantage of them. That's why we have secret and top secret clearances in the military. I remember the FBI went all over my life and when I had to get a clearance for the place that I worked, and they know everything about you because they know the enemy knows everything about you. Before you can get a job in law enforcement, there's certain things. You can't have bad credit. You can't have a bad driving record. All these things, because they know that sets you up to turn the other way if you're given money. It sets you up for bribery. That sets you up for problems. So our adversary, the devil, knows your weaknesses, and he tries to use them against us to cause us to fall out of fellowship with God, not lose our salvation, but just lose our blessing, lose our fellowship, grieve the Holy Ghost, quench the Holy Spirit in our life. And so he says, you find it for us and we'll reward you greatly. So she began to ask Samson in those tender moments, "Tell me, Samson, what's the secret of your strength?" Well, a couple things I noticed that was setting him up for weakness. First of all, his penchant for lying. He should have said, "Well, I'm not able to divulge that right now." But instead he said, "Oh, if you get 7 green withes," this is the things they would make bow twine out of, "and if you tie me with 7 green withes, I'll be just as weak as everybody else." And he woke up the next morning tied up with 7 green withes, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you," and he broke them like they were nothing, and he chased the Philistines away. Well, then she said, "Now, Samson, you've mocked me. What is the secret of your strength?" And he said, "Well, if you tie 2 ropes around me, brand new ropes that have never been used, I'll be just as weak as everybody else." And lo and behold, the next morning he had the 2 ropes wrapped around him, and she said, "The Philistines are here," and he broke the ropes and he went out and he chased away the Philistines. Lying had become an acceptable thing in his life. I never seen the day that we which we live in, where our culture accepts lying so freely. Jesus said that you are of your father the devil, who is a liar from the first. Our adversary, the devil, his method is the lie, his motive is death. The Lord Savior, his method is truth, and his motive is life everlasting. We're never more devilish than when we say something that's not true. But we've come to the place where we've accepted that. A salesman says, well, I've got to lie to get this sale. A person says, well, I've got to pad my resume a little bit so I can get this job. We lie on income tax. We lie on insurance forms. And we've come accustomed to, well, that's the way things work. Well, once you start telling lies, and the biggest one is when you say there's no sin in you, you're lying and know not the truth. And eventually you get to the point where you make his truth a lie. And you say, God doesn't know what he's talking about. I know best. So he was setting himself up by getting accustomed to telling lies. Then another thing I noticed, he got accustomed to showing off. The Bible says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And he kind of liked the game. He said, well, I'll just show them. And he was prideful. And he began to think that he was more important than the things of God. How many times I've seen people use the gifts of God for self-aggrandizement and self-promotion and for using those gifts for monetary gain. We're to use those gifts for the glory of God, for the good of man, and we're supposed to use them in love. If I have all knowledge and all wisdom, and I understand all prophecies, and I can move mountains, and I give all my goods to the poor, but if I did it for any other reason than for love, love of God and love for the lost, then I'm just a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass, and it profits me nothing. Well, then he started lying a little bit closer to the truth. Well, the third time he says, well, if you just braid these 7 locks of hair together, you say he got pretty close to the truth there. He started talking about his hair. Christian people sometimes try to see how close to the world they can get without losing their blessing of God. They want to see how much like the world they can be and still receive all the blessings of God. God says, come out from among them and be separate. You're a holy people, a chosen generation, a holy priesthood. We must be holy because he is holy. And we've got to be different. The very basic meaning of holiness is difference. There's no God like our God. He's holy. Thrice holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. And we are to be holy because he is holy. But we want to dress like the world. We want to act like the world. We want to sing like the world. I'll tell you, a couple years ago, I was watching the MTV Awards. And then later on, I watched the Dove Awards, which is Christian music. And if you turned the sound off and you didn't know which one was which, you couldn't tell the difference. Those that were supposedly Christian artists looked just like the secular artists. And the music was the same tempo and the same beat. The supple couple words changed a little bit. But they were as close to the world as they can get. Christianity is like a ship. It's made to be in the water, but if the water gets in the ship, it sinks. The Church of the Living God was sent to be in the world, but it cannot be of the world. And we want to be as close to the world as we can. We'll drink non-alcoholic beer. Now, whoever thought of that? Now, I'm ashamed to say, before I got saved, I drank a beer or a few. Anyway, anybody would rather suck on the end of a sewer pipe than drink a beer if it didn't have that kick in it. So, but we want to look like we're drinking beer. Well, but preacher, it's non-alcoholic. Well, what about you're supposed to abstain from all appearances of evil? You're getting in the wrong place with the wrong people. How many people have gotten saved from your beer party? No, then most times than not. Now, sometimes they do, but I've lived longer time. Most times than not, the worldly folks draw away the godly people rather than godly people drawing in worldly people. Opposites attract. It's a scientific fact. And that's why we should be different, so that we might attract people, that we might be the light of the world, that people could see something in us that would cause them to bring glory to the Lord and Savior. He got as close as he could. Well, if you just tie up my hair, and of course that didn't work either. So finally she brings in the big guns. She said, well, Samson. And you could read it there. Verse 17, it says, verse 15 rather, how can you say I love thee when thy heart is not with me? Oh, Samson, how can you say you love me and not tell me? Sound familiar? How many young fellows have said, oh, I love you, trying to get her to sacrifice her purity on the altar of his lusts? How many children, Mom, I love you. Can I have the keys to the car? That we've used to use love as a lever to get what we want. And people say, well, you say you love us. And they take that all the way up to where people, I've heard people say, well, God, you said you love us. Well, why are you doing this? Well, because he chastens those whom he loves. But if you loved me, you'd tell me. Now, that's when Samson ought to run like Joseph. The problem with Samson, he did run like Joseph. He just ran the wrong way. Instead of running away, he ran too. And he finally told her, well, the secret's in my hair. Now, the hair are just follicles like yours and mine, and like some of mine used to be. It wasn't his hair. It was his obedience to God. God said, you're going to have a Nazarite vow. You're not going to take alcohol. You're not going to cut your hair. It was his obedience to God that gave him great power with God. The Lord Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. And he did that because of his obedience to God. And he became obedient even to the death of the cross, and God gave him a name above every other name because of his obedience. God's not concerned with our abilities and our gifts. He's looking for someone that will be obedient and do what God wants him to do. Well, he told her his heart, and she came and she shaved his hair. And he woke up the next morning and he shook himself off like he always did, and he wist not that the power of God was gone. How sad that is, where the power of God has left individuals and left churches and they don't even miss it. That's what brings us to a time of revival. Look what him missing on the will of God brought him, and being disobedient to God. The first thing it did, it brought him blindness. He had no perception. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But I think if I told somebody that if you had 7 green withes wrapped around me, and I woke up the next morning with 7 green withes. You remember old Popeye? Some of you old enough to remember Popeye. He'd say, what a coinky dinky, you know, that happened. Well, the next morning, I said, well, it's 2 good ropes. I'm wrapped up with 2 new ropes. Looks like, duh,
I'd have figured that one out. Man, she's not got my best interest at heart. But you know what I found? The closer we get to sin, the less we know about it. For the God of this world that has blinded the eyes of those that are lost, lest they see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and get saved, is the same God that can blind Christians sometimes and keep us from realizing how far we've digressed, how short we've fallen from what we used to be, how cold we've got, how complacent, we've lost our excitement, we've lost our joy. He blinded them to where they couldn't see how far he had come down. Sin blinds. Sin binds. And they bound him with fetters that he could not break. Sin will always lead to slavery. People start thinking it's just a little bit of fun. Everybody's doing it. Why not just try it? The devil says, listen, try it. If you don't like it, you don't have to do it anymore. But yet there are things in this world that just the first induction of them into your body begins to blind you from the truth and to bind you into slavery. Nobody ever got up in the morning and said, you know, I think I'm going to become an addict. I think I'm going to become a drunk. No, they said, well, just one sip won't hurt. Just one little time won't cause any problem. Maybe just this once. And they end up finding themselves enslaved to that very thing that on the outset looks so good and so pleasing to the eyes. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is still the tools that Satan uses to draw us away and ultimately blind us and bind us and burden us. Samson spent years walking around in a circle, grinding at the mill of the Philistines like an ox. Every once in a while, they'd put a chain on him and bring him out for their amusement, and have him dance before them and mock him and make fun of him. You know, the world makes fun of us now. Just about every TV show we got on, someone that's a Christian is some kind of pervert in disguise. The preacher's an adulterer or a thief. They never very seldom show the Christian, the preacher, in a good light, but they exalt perversers of things. They just have big parties and they're proud of their sin. And we've lost being satisfied with Jesus and proud of our God and unashamed of the things of God. It blinds, it binds, it burdens to where Christianity has become, church works become a burden. Well, if that's true, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you'll find rest of your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. So either Jesus isn't telling the truth, or there's something wrong with us. John said, the commandments of God are not grievous. They're sources of joy. When God says, thou shalt not, what he's saying is, listen, I made you. I know this, the consequences of that action. And it's going to eventually cause you harm. But when he says you shall, God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. He'll not refuse any good thing from those who walk uprightly. We forget the fact that it's just the law of nature that we reap what we sow. Be not mocked. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the bad thing about that is we always reap more than we sow. It comes later and it comes harder than we thought it would. We've forgotten about the consequences of sin. And here we are, him playing around with pride and falsehood and trying to see how close he could get. And here he is, he wakes up and he doesn't realize that the power of God is not there. It's the power of God in people's lives that keep evil back. When the church was a moral conscience of society, they maybe didn't like what we said, but they respected what they said. And years ago, a moral majority was able to set standards and make laws, but in the last 30 years, that majority has become a silent minority. Maybe not in numbers, but in influence. And we wonder why we don't have the power of God anymore. We have no influence on society. Well, maybe we've been falling short of what God called us to do. We can't expect those in Washington to get straight. Lord knows they can't even get out of their own way. Well-meaning politicians want to make changes, but they don't have the ability. You and I have the answers. That's why God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Every social movement, every great movement started somewhere out of a little revival. You read the history of great awakenings. It started somewhere with a couple people getting serious about the things of God and about what God called them to be. And they got things right, and it began to spread like wildfire. The only hope for our country is for you and I as God's people to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue being in his word, for it's the power of God unto salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Continue to be in prayer. Jesus said, I would that they would pray without ceasing. I would that man pray and faint not. Luke 18:1, I would that men pray and faint not. If we don't pray, we'll faint. Pray without ceasing. Study the word. Be around God's people doing God's thing. And the only thing that can tear down the walls that has separated us is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to tear down barriers and make all things one in him. Will you seek this week to try to see what in your life God could change and bring you back to the way you first started out when you first got saved, all excited about God, excited about church, and just say, well, I have no control over anybody else, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how sad it is when your powerful church, where the salt has lost its savor. And we wish not that your power is gone. Lord, I pray that we'll get a glimpse of your glory this week. Lord, that we'll see you high and lifted up. And like Isaiah say, oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and a generation of unclean lips. And then finally say, here am I, send me. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.